Join me in 1 Samuel as we shift our attention, our focus to the Old Testament, 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. Providence. One of those theological terms that we probably today don't hear as much, but if you do any reading of American history, especially the writings of George Washington, other men of that time period, the word providence was used often, and it almost became a surname that they would use for God himself. Rather than God, they just referred to him as providence. And so by the use of the word and the familiarity with the word, I think their dependence upon him in his providence was probably more, at least more at the forefront of their thinking than it might be with us. But I want to begin today by speaking of providence. Providence is the God, the great creator of all things, who does direct and govern all creatures, actions, and things, from the greatest even to the least, by his most wise and holy providence, according to his infallible foreknowledge and the free and unchanging counsel of his own will. Our confession also says God in his providence makes use of means. Means he makes use of the events of our lives. You may hear it referred to as secondary causes. But God makes use of the events of our life in the accomplishment through his providence of the things of which he desires to come to pass. Westminster Confession, chapter 5. In 1 Samuel, overriding throughout this entire study will be this characteristic of God's providence. His guiding, directing, governing all creatures, actions, and things from the greatest to the least to the accomplishment of his will. Before I dig into 1 Samuel, I want to give you just a parameter of how we are to look at this text. First of all, we look at it as history. It is factual history. The books in this portion of the Bible are referred to as the historical books, and so when we look at 1 Samuel, it's factual history. Not complete history, but it is the account of several persons who have written it down for us under the inspiration of the Spirit, and so providing it for us. It's history. And secondly, it goes without saying, it's theological teaching. What is God teaching about himself, about his character, his nature, his relationship to his people, the people's relationship to him? Theological teaching is to be brought out. And then I hope, although sometimes it's challenging in Old Testament text, but its application to us. Once we pick up that piece of history, we find the teaching out of it. What did they hear in this time and place? What is that theological piece? And then how do we bring it to our lives here today? So three aspects of how we were doing. Now, by way of introduction, I would like to ask you to go to chapter 2 of Samuel, which you see on the screen there before you. And I want to read to you a portion of this text, which is known as Hannah's Prayer. Now, I will discuss this prayer more fully in a couple of weeks. But the reason I carry you to 1 Samuel chapter 2 and Hannah's prayer for introduction is because as I have begun to study this, I see this prayer to be the foundational cornerstone of the theology that's being taught in all of 1 Samuel. Through all of the acts, all of the events, I think on every occasion I could bring you back to Hannah's prayer and point out an element here that it would extend. And so listen as I read to you Hannah's prayer. Many of you have read this many times. Ladies have studied this portion, but I want to start at verse 2 of chapter 2 and reading through verse 10. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne seven, but she who has many is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and he will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. The nation of Israel, as we find it here in the writings in the time of 1 Samuel, is coming out of the time of the judges, and they have no particular king. During this time, God has raised up leaders of different sorts in their little different factions. He's raised up leaders, referred to as judges, to defeat enemies, to call the people back to God himself. But none did he raise up to unify the kingdom until we find ourselves in the time of 1 Samuel. This is a very, very dark time in the nation of Israel. This is a dark time. The book of Ruth is written, the story of Ruth is written somewhere close to this same parameter of time. Don't know specifically, but it's in this relative time period. And as we go back and scan through the pages of the book of Judges, you will know that many did not follow the ways of the Lord. They did what was right in their own sight. Most did as they wanted. And so this writing of the first book of Samuel is a time of extreme transition, going from those factions that by the time we get to the end of the book, we are unified as a nation. They are evolving from this band of misfits into a kingdom. And with many, within transitions, there are problems. There are misguided efforts. Remember these judges, they did things through the wisdom of their own minds, and they did things as they thought wise. You will hear time and again through these first couple of chapters the people of Israel calling out, "Now please appoint for us a king to judge over us like the other nations." Well, it wasn't wrong for them to want a king, but it was the motivation for their desire of a king that we will find out is wrong. Their ambition was to look like other nations, not to find themselves under the kingship of a man that God would appoint. The motivation for their desire of king, we will find, is the problem. And although many of the people, as we see here in text, were misguided and did not in the beginning rely on God and his wisdom, there were a few. Remember the word remnant? There are a few in this time who are calling on God, who are looking to him. Hannah's prayer is an example of one who looked to the Lord. Let's look a little bit into Hannah's prayer, and I hope you can see this idea of providence. This idea of providence. If you have your Bibles open to chapter 2, verse 6, I'll start there. And as I read and go through these verses rather quickly, listen carefully for who is doing the work. Who is motivating the process of which these actions are being accomplished? Verse 6. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and to inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. This is a paradigm, a way of thinking that I think we in our time are challenged to understand or fully comprehend. Since the mid-1960s, even before that, but especially in our school system, since the mid-1960s, the teaching of evolution has predominated the thinking. And in the teaching of evolution, the process and the place of God is totally absent. That's the reason I fight so and speak so hard against the teaching of evolution. Because we got here without God. But yet in the teaching of providence of God, it is He who spoke into creation. It is He, as it says here in the latter part of verse 8, the pillars of the earth of the Lord, and on them He has set the world. It is God who has motivated all things which take place. It is through His wisdom and His counsel that all the things of the earth are taking place. Now wait a minute, Pastor Tim. You tell me that the sinfulness of this world, the immorality that reaches far and wide, this is all a part of God's plan. Yeah, to allow it for a season, if I can say it that way. As we were talking in Sunday school this morning, that in Romans chapter 1, God has given the people over to their sinfulness. You see, God looks at creation and doesn't see past and present and future. He looks at it as an operating realm of which He is seeing and using all of the necessary means to bring His will to pass. Look back at the story of Joseph. God needed Joseph to be in Egypt so that He could provide for His nation later in time. So how did He get him to Egypt? Through the sinfulness of his brothers. God's will. His providence, using means necessary to accomplish His desires. We will see that here in the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel. We will see God almost like, the thought came to mind, the Wizard of Oz and the great wizard behind the curtain pulling all the controls and the handles and making everything working and all of that. He had them all fooled into believing they actually had a part in all this. But yet when you drew back the curtain, you saw who the author was. Well, I hate to put God in that light, but it's God conducting and controlling and allowing His people to work through history and to work through time to bring about and accomplish His will and His desire. Verse 9, He will guard the feet of His faithful ones. We will see this in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel is the story of the coming about of His King David. Now David was no different a man than you or I. No different a person than you or I. The smallest of the bunch. Yet he was God's anointed. Was he perfect? By no means. But was he one whom God gave His anointing and brought him into the place of kingship? Yes. And he was faithful and guarded his feet, guarded his way so that he would be where he wanted him to be, where God wanted him to be at the point in time he needed him to be. I look at my own life and the path I took to get to this pulpit. There was a time in my life, if you had said, Tim, you'll be a pastor standing in a pulpit speaking to 150 or so people. And I would say, you have lost your mind. Many of you have the same story, similar story. Looking back on your youth, looking back on your younger days, if someone had told you that you will have a family such as you have, that you will have the grandchildren that you have, and you'll be sitting in church worshiping, are you crazy? But yet this is God allowing us in our sinfulness to have that way, but yet all the time orchestrating every bit of it. The experiences I've been through in my life allow me to respond, not have all the answers, but to respond to many of the diverse things that come up in a congregation. God's providence, God's sovereignty. And time again, as we go through this book of 1 Samuel, never lose sight. Yes, we will get into the details of Eli and Samuel and Hannah and the Amalekites and the Palestinians, all of those. We'll get in there. But never forget to step out and know that this is God orchestrating, working all of this to come to pass. Now, through the book of 1 Samuel, we will see some whose sin finally consumes them. Saul started out pretty fair, ended in ruin. But yet we will also see some whom God, as I said, anointed, started out as the smallest of the small, but yet God raised him up. We will hear King David time and again refer to calling upon the name of the Lord. You will hear Saul doing that early, but in time he forgets entirely and does things of his own wisdom. Above all, you will see the providence of God went out. Contrast throughout the book. The prophet and priest Samuel contrasted with the prophet Eli. The beauty of Hannah and her prayer life, this prayer that we've just read, the beauty of Hannah's prayer life, and her desire and her willingness to give over her son to God, contrast with the wicked sons of Eli and how God finally took them away. Contrasts and comparisons. But many in the church, the Israelites, recognized the providence of God and called upon the Lord. Now, there's a particular message underlying these first chapters, and it is the desire of the people to not necessarily depend upon the providence of God, but yet call out with their desire to be similar to their nations, their neighboring nations, when they would say, "Please bring up for us a king to rule and to judge over us like our neighbors have." Here's a theological teaching for us and a point to bring to mind. How much do we desire? Not necessarily to have a king rule over us, but how much do we have a desire to conduct our lives and look like our neighbors? We want what they have. We want to have conduct and life like they have. Why should they have all the good and I want to be like them? I want to be like... Here is the nation of Israel coming out of this band of misfits. God is calling them together under the prophet Samuel, but yet they wanted to look like their neighbors. Isn't that what we do in church? I'm calling out to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to come and be a part of this holy communion. Okay, but I want to be like him. No. But just as David would eventually bring these people together, and that he would bring the rightful worship of God together in a more conclusive and integrated way, he would bring the people back, not successfully in all ways, but bring them back for them to recognize and to understand and know that they were a people of God. You're not supposed to look like your neighbor. We aren't supposed to look like our neighbors. In Hannah's prayer, she acknowledged the power and the majesty and the providence of God. Do we do that in our lives? Do you see God's overriding hand in your life, or do you simply see life as a myriad of chaotic events? Once again, the confession reads, "God, the great creator of all things, does direct, dispose, and govern all creatures' actions and things, from the greatest to the least, by his most wise and holy providence." And I believe this takes a concerted effort on our part. Working under the power of the Holy Spirit to allow our minds and our hearts and wills to be changed. That this is God at work. Jessica spoke during our time of praise where the trials and hardships come. Tough decisions have to be made. Decisions that have consequences. Okay, do we throw up our hands and say, Lord, this is too hard. No, I'm not going that way. Or do you say, Lord, thank you and teach me. And as she said, so I can teach my children. Do you see God at work? And even those hardships. You know, it's great to see God working when you're on the mountaintop. But do you see the providence of God working when you're going through that one more treatment that you thought, I can't handle? Because God's at work all the time. And as I said last week, with the teaching of contentment and peace, it all starts when we submit ourselves to the kingship and the authority of Jesus Christ. The people here are looking for a king. They chose wrongly in the beginning. They eventually got to David. Where do you look for the king? Where do you look for that protection, safety, that thing that explains and defines who you are? Is it Jesus Christ? Is it his way and his will? Look with me at verse 10. I think this is an incredibly pointed statement. Verse 10 of chapter 2. And remember, this is made through a prayer of a young lady, but this is an errant, infallible, holy, written text. This is God's word. He says, the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. There's this dichotomy here. There's black and white. I don't see much gray. Adversary or one of his anointed? One who stands against the predominant teaching of God and his providence, or one who thinks that life is just a series of chaotic events, who is to make sense of them? Where do you stand? Does that mean I have all the answers? That means I can explain all the things? No. But thankfully I'm wise enough that God spent enough time getting through my hard head. Say, Tim, I've got a place that I need you to be. And I'm allowing you, taking you through all these experiences to get you there. The same is true for you. Wherever you are, wherever you're headed to, we look to God and his providence and say, okay, Lord, teach me through this. And let me see your hand clearly. Even the hard parts. Miss Merle sitting here, it's good for her to be back with us, but you heard her daughters speak of the testimony given somewhat at her expense, but the strength given. That was hard teaching. But see, God uses these things. If we have the wisdom to understand, this is God's providence at work. Let's pray together. Holy Spirit, make us good students. Father, do what's necessary to help us understand and learn. We acknowledge the providence of God. And we look for your way and your will in our lives. As we open this book of 1 Samuel, please teach us through all of it. In Jesus Christ's holy name, amen. Amen.